Blog Talk Radio.
Another edition of City on a Hill Radio Show, shining the light on the foundation. You can visit us on the web at www.cityonahillradioshow.org. This week's broadcast features the renowned historian, Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear. This two-part series was taken from the 2007 Salute to the Keepers of Freedom Veterans Day event.
have come together to celebrate our American heritage and to acknowledge that it is God who has blessed this great nation. Our country was founded by godly men and women who over 200 years ago broke off the chains of tyranny to begin a country founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their land. So search us, O God, and know our hearts today, and cleanse us from every sin.
Thank you. says we come in here with the Adamic nature, separated, basically, from heaven. And it's only through Jesus' blood that we're saved and you have any hope of heaven. And sometimes as parents, you know, we try to raise our kids right and so forth, but we have to understand that our kids are looking to the parents' example. And that's the scary part about it, because we all fail, don't we? We all fail and everything else. But we got to remember, they're looking to us, and so we got to set that good example. You know, I was thinking about America. You know, America, as a time, as our speaker and preacher will be preaching today, you know, it's founded on godly principles. And it's only through Christ, that we can continue to have a great nation. But I'm afraid if our country fails away and forgets who God is and so forth, then there's going to be perilous times and stuff. And we see part of that now, so we need to stand up. There needs to be a revival. I hope you can get kind of the individual message here as well as the message for America itself.
You are listening to City on a Hill Radio Show. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.cityonahillradioshow.org.
I want to tell you how blessed I've been. I had the glorious privilege Thursday just being able to come by the farm and pick up Brother Garrett. He and I rode to Montgomery and had an opportunity to go into the Alabama State Convention office and going around to Roy Moore's office there and spend about an hour and a half or more with Roy and going on to the Capitol. I found a man, you know, he's 6 foot. And when I stood by him, it looked like he was 7 foot. 6 foot and 7 inches tall. But, you know, this man's taller than that, you know. I don't know any person in this room close to that tall besides Miss Diane Cruz. She's a little, but she's tall, too. And we appreciate you. And we appreciate City on the Hill Ministry. I believe this is the third year. Is that right? And she'd been trying to get Brother Garrett down here, I think, for a year or so. And I want to just share with you just a little bit. He has a wife that's on dialysis. He's got a foot there in a cast today. And he's so modest that he wore his shoes up to Montgomery there. And as we sat and talked with Judge Roy Moore. You know, I don't know but few men that come up in the standard with Roy Moore as far as knowledge, broad knowledge. I'm talking about broad knowledge on anything that you can talk about. But I want to tell you, Brother Garrett Lear is just one of those. I sat there at times and seen Judge Roy Moore just sit in awe and listen to this man and how he was able to not only talk about, you know, our founding fathers and so forth, but this man has a head full of knowledge, and we are so blessed to have him here with us today. And I just tell you, I just want us to just make him welcome and thank the Lord. He's been able to be in. He is the patriotic pastor for Freedom Keepers. And, of course, he's been on television shows, 700 Clubs. He's been on Wall Builders and so forth. And we may not be the largest congregation you spoke to, but I tell you, as far as my heart, I appreciate you and dearly love you. And just pray that God will continue to use this man in a marvelous, marvelous way. We're going to ask you to just come and speak to our heart.
If I make it through without crying more than I have already, it's not because I'm not happy. It's because I'm so thankful to the Lord. Because I didn't always know Jesus as my Savior. I come from a dysfunctional family. It was a period of time where, I mean, I wanted to know the Lord, but I didn't. And I got myself into a lot of sin and trouble, as a person can do when you don't know the Lord. So I have never, in all the many years that I've served Him, ever been anything but thankful that He saved me, and never felt I deserved anything except to praise Him. When I was sitting at the table with my daughter, Eden, who drove some 7 hours to be here with her daddy from Knoxville, where she's serving the Lord, thinking about the day that I spent with Pastor John Anderson, one of the great men of God in this country, that many people will never know, and his lovely wife and help meet, Martha, or somebody like Diana Cruz, that has done more for the cause of Christ from her simple situation than most people. You know, I've met a lot of high and mighty people. I've met a lot of government officials. I've met a lot of very prominent pastors, people who have their own corporate jets. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to be judgmental or anything, but I want to tell you, I've seen these people. They don't help anybody but themselves. They spend all the money that comes in on what they want to, and they don't help many people. But you folks that are here today are the salt of the earth. And it's my honor to come here, and I want you to know something. I almost canceled because unexpectedly, as I'm pushing into whatever that period of life is when you get to be about 60, my wife thought I was making a mistake to try to go with the condition of my leg and whatever else, and I said, honey, nothing is going to stop me from going to Alabama and doing what the Lord has me to do. Nothing. But in my usual human way, I started to kvetch a little bit. You know what that word is in Yiddish? Kvetch means you kind of complain a little bit. I started to complain to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I can't even fit my foot in my Patriot pastor shoe. I mean, that's almost like the world's going to come unglued because I can't fit my foot in my Patriot pastor shoe. And so I stopped by a medical supply store that some good Christians own that are supporters of our ministry, and I said, help me out here. I need some kind of contraption that I can put on my foot. I can still fit my foot in another kind of shoe, but not this one. So they gave me this device here. But as I was getting on the airplane, I was thinking, oh, Lord, I sure didn't need this right about now. And this is what the Lord said to me. And we'll be talking about that in a few moments. You remember what happened at Valley Forge. You remember that. So I'd like to introduce our third child. She's not the baby of the family. She's the tallest girl. And she's her daddy's girl. There's no doubt about that. Proud to say it. And she's going to share a song. And then I'll bring what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for you today.
Such a privilege to be here today. I just would like to thank you for your service and your wife and all the people who had to support you back here. But I know you don't do it for the applause or the recognition, but thank you for that.
Up here, I thought how many places across this country the Lear family went. We sang and did those things, and when Miss Diana's grandbaby was up here leading in the pledge, and this young woman who's 22 years old, at about 5 years old, started to lead the pledge, because I said, Lord, maybe I will never in my life get the opportunity that some people have, but you've given me an opportunity with my children. You've given me an opportunity wherever I go to be able to share what I believe and to pass on to them the heritage that you've passed on to me. And years ago, I appeared before the state legislature in New Hampshire, and I'd done that many times, not only New Hampshire but other places. And Brother Anderson and myself went up and we prayed at the state capitol up there in Montgomery. We prayed for a woman right inside the rotunda. See, I don't believe in the separation of church and state, so I don't care if there's police there with guns or whatever. I'm going to pray. I say, you know, you can arrest me if I'm praying in the name of Buddha or Hindu or Muslim or anything, but you can't arrest me in America for praying in the name of Jesus. All those other things, that's not American. But Jesus, and I'm not trying to say that Jesus, that America is Jesus or any of those things, but understand that I do know the truth about this country and how we were founded, not just on Christian principles, folks, but on Christ in the Bible, the Word of God, and I can prove that. But I was appearing before the legislature to tell them that the taking of innocent life in the womb is murder, and they shouldn't approve it in any way, shape, or form, and if they were, the Lord would tell them from Proverbs chapter 6 that it's the shedding of innocent blood. Well, as I was speaking, there were a number of lesbians and feminists, and please, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. I'm just stating what happened. I state facts. I tell you who was there, what their names were, what organization they were with. I'm not saying it with any condemnation one way or the other. That's who was there in the front row, and this is what they were doing to me. Some of them were actually doing some other things that I would not want to show you here. At first, being trained by the United States Army for a particular type of combat, which I never, because of an injury, got to, but I thought, you folks ought to thank God that I know Jesus is my Savior. I'd jump right across this platform here. You're threatening me. But then the Holy Spirit came on me and I started to laugh. I said, now you think that you've won. You think that you're going to succeed. You think that you're going to even outlast me, and you probably will. But I want you to look up there. See up there? Those are my children and other children. And they know the truth. And they'll outlast you. I will have no other king but King Jesus. Someone has stolen my country, and I want her back. Stand with me in honor of reading of God's Word, please. I read from the King James Version, which for those of you that know the history of our country, two Bibles were involved in the founding. One was the Geneva Bible brought over by the Pilgrims, and incidentally, in the days before a certain revisionist got in there, Continental Congress authorized the purchase of 2,000 Geneva Bibles in Geneva by Benjamin Franklin to be distributed to the colonists, because King George III said, I don't want people reading the Bible, because they're reading it and they're learning about it and learning the truth there, and they're opposing me, so stop them from having Bibles. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Praise God for the reading of His word. You can be seated. Now, when I say, I will have no other king but King Jesus, that was one of the most prominent sayings during the War for American Independence, and when Samuel Adams, who is considered to be the father of the Revolutionary War, who was himself a descendant of the Pilgrims and Puritans, he said when he signed the declaration, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom all owe their obedience, and from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same shall his eternal kingdom come. Patrick Henry said in his famous speech, give me liberty or give me death, he says it's only in this way that we can arrive at truth and fulfill the great responsibility which we hold to God and our country. Should I keep back my opinions at such a time through fear of giving offense? I should consider myself as guilty of treason toward my country and of an act of disloyalty towards the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings. Now you know where my faith is based. And I want to tell you, even amongst Christian brethren, I have been vilified, I've been ignored, I've been sanctioned, I've been cautioned for simply making the statement, I will have no other king but King Jesus. The very statement of the early New Testament church, the very statement that everyone will one day make when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I do not make that statement as an act of rebellion. I'm not a rebellious person. It's an act of ultimate obedience to the one that I must be obedient to. And over the years, though I have not actually been incarcerated for my testimony in Christ, I've come very close over and over again. And I've told them, nothing you can do will keep me from saying what I have done. You can kill me, you can cut me up, you can cut me off, and by the way, just about all that except killing me has already happened to me. And I'm still praising Jesus and still claiming that He is the King of creation, just as Scripture says in Isaiah 33:22, as it says in Revelation 11 and Revelation 19. I'm just reading it directly from Scripture. I get onto radio and television broadcasts, and many times people will ask me questions hoping I'll step into a trap. Who goes to heaven? Who goes to hell? Those kind of questions that when you answer them from your own opinion, you'll get yourself in trouble. So I say, well, excuse me, let me get my Bible. And I open and I read what Scripture says.
You are listening to City on a Hill radio show. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.cityonahillradioshow.org.
See, throughout history, those who have really loved Christ and stood for the truth of His word, they've been persecuted. I was in Romania, preached in 40 out of 41 areas of Romania, and let me tell you, some of the Christians, the stories they told me of the persecution they went through with godless atheism and communism and despotism and dictators and all the fascism and socialism and all those things that are not anything to do with Christ. So why am I here today dressed like this? Not because my mama dresses me funny. It's because I've come here to celebrate this 89th Armistice Day, or what is now known as Veterans Day, and to help us remember with admiration and respect those who have served our republic. And by the way, if you heard me in the Pledge of Allegiance, it wasn't accidental. I make sure wherever I go, with microphone or not, and I started preaching as a camp meeting preacher with a Bible and no microphone. And I was trained by the Army in a lot of things, and I graduated from military academy. I could command troops from 300 yards away in drilling them, and I carried the Army flag, so I don't need a microphone. I usually only use it if they're recording. And so I said very loudly, and to the Republic which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. In Christ's name I pray. The word republic is in our Constitution. The word democracy isn't. I don't want to confuse you about that, but it's very important that we understand our founding fathers intended for us to have a republic. And after the Constitutional Convention of 1787, the ratification of our Constitution, when Benjamin Franklin came out, a woman said to him, "Dr. Franklin, what have you given us?" He said, "A republic, if you can keep it." I don't know that Benjamin Franklin would have considered himself a prophet, although many of the people at the time thought he was. And when he said that, he was saying, first of all, how important a republic is and how different it would be in the history of the world, but also how difficult it would be to keep it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Our 28th president, how many of you remember who that was? It was Woodrow Wilson. He proclaimed the first armistice or Veterans Day with these words. Part of the reason I quote even some of the more recent presidents is to show that actually many of them were not ashamed to quote the founding fathers, or they had their own sentiments that were biblical or Christian. "To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in the country's service and with gratitude for victory, both because of the thing from which it has freed us and because of the opportunity it has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the Council of Nations." From 1918 to 1954, when our 34th president, it should be a little easier for most of you, I campaigned for him when I was an elementary school child, Dwight D. Eisenhower, he signed the legislation changing Armistice Day to Veterans Day, at which he said, "Let us solemnly remember the sacrifices of all those who fought so valiantly on the seas, in the air, and on foreign shores to preserve our heritage ourselves and our heritage of freedom, and let us reconsecrate ourselves to the task of promoting an enduring peace so that their efforts shall not be in vain." So there have been many proclamations that have been made and many parades honoring the service of those in World War I, World War II, Korea, later, of course, Vietnam, the Gulf Wars, Grenada, Bosnia, various other conflicts, and now Iraq. American soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guard men who are now under Department of Homeland Security rather than the DOD. But I have come here today to remind you, with all due respect for all those who have served at any time, of the most important and presently most forgotten patriots. That's the veterans of the war for American independence, who gave all the other veterans of future generations something worth fighting for. The American Republic with liberty and freedom never heard or experienced anywhere in the world before their 8 years of bloody war. 8 years. Included in a series of what I can only call miraculous events, miraculous victories, leading to the signing of the Treaty of Paris in 1783. I've been there in Annapolis where it was signed. And in later 1787 and 1791, our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. I also draw your attention to that at the Battle of Lexington, which really, in a sense, is the beginning of the war for American independence, April 19, 1775, those were not trained soldiers who fought. 77 good Christian men called Minutemen. I'm sure they didn't want to die. I'm sure it was kind of scary to be standing on your home green and watch 700 Special Force troops from Great Britain in full battle gear, knowing their military might, coming within gunshot. And in those days, you had to get pretty close with the musket. I actually have a replica of a 1766 Charville. It's got a 44-inch barrel, but let me tell you, it's not very accurate, probably from here to the wall over there. You had to get pretty close.
So you think about that, and I want to talk to you about the nation's oldest military award. See whether you know what that is. The Badge of Military Merit. You probably know it now by the Purple Heart. It was introduced by General George Washington in 1782 from his headquarters in Newburgh, New York. The general, ever desirous to cherish virtuous ambition in his soldiers. By the way, isn't it interesting as I'm reading some of these things, even from people like Eisenhower or Woodrow Wilson, they almost sound like these people are preachers. They weren't afraid to use certain language. And here's General Washington saying, the general ever desirous to cherish virtuous ambition in his soldiers, as well as to foster and encourage every species of military merit, directs that whenever any singularly meritorious action is performed, the author of it shall be permitted to wear on his facings, over the left breast, the figure of a heart in purple cloth or silk, edged with narrow lace or binding. Not only instances of unusual gallantry, but also of extraordinary fidelity and essential service in any way shall meet with a due reward. Before this favor can be conferred on any man, the particular fact or facts on which it is to be grounded must be set forth to the commander-in-chief, accompanied by certificates from the commanding officers of the regiment and brigade to the candidate to which the candidate for reward belongs, or other incontestable proofs. And upon granting it, the name and regiment of the person with the action so certified are to be enrolled in the Book of Merit, which will be kept at the orderly office. Men who have merited this last distinction to be suffered to pass all guards and sentinels, which officers are permitted to do, the road to glory in any patriot army and free country is thus open to all. This order is also to have retrospect to the earliest stages of the war and to be considered as a permanent one. This was not just somebody who got shot or somebody that tripped over something and cut their foot. This was to reward true virtue and true patriotism for those that served. Today, there's a lot of politicizing. Who gets what? I think there are a lot of people that have been given some medals that probably didn't deserve them, or some things that didn't, but General Washington highly prized, as you remember in the first part, and I know it was kind of lengthy, I appreciate your attention there, to cherish virtuous ambition in his soldiers. I can tell you as a Vietnam era, though I did not end up in combat in Vietnam, people were not being rewarded for virtuous merit during that conflict, in many respects. And I can tell you, you have a homeboy who can prove that to you, and his name is Judge Roy Moore. You read his book, you'll find that out. You see, we've come to a place in America where now virtuous merit is not being rewarded, it's looking at as being foolish. That you won't make any money, you won't get elected, you won't any of those things. This is totally contrary to Scripture. Totally contrary to what I read to you in the beginning of what we had to say. It's totally contrary to our history. It's totally contrary to the people who fought and died. And you talk about people being maimed in those days. When you get hit with a cannonball, or when you get hit with a 69 caliber ball out of one of those muskets, many people's legs were blown off. 8 people were killed at the Battle of Lexington. And they didn't have special prosthesis. We have some things today. I mean, nothing's going to take the place of being wounded or the hurts that we got. But we do have some medical technology today to at least help somebody to go on. But in those days, they had none of that. They had to find somebody who could carve them a hunk of wood that would be good enough that they could strap on with some leather straps to hope to be able they could live through the rest of their life. And I want to tell you about a veteran, very forgotten, for a lot of reasons. He was 18 years old when he was put on the Lexington Alarm List. When he heard the alarm for the Battle of Lexington, as Paul Revere and John Dawes and the other Minutemen riders were out ringing the belfries, ringing the bells, and announcing the alarm that the British are coming, he dropped what he was doing, and he was a farmer. He lived just outside of Lexington in what's known as Watertown, Massachusetts. And he dropped what he was doing at 18 years old, and he showed up. And he was one of my patriot ancestors, a good Christian man who fought in the War for American Independence. He was not the only one of my ancestors, but I draw direct lineage from him. And his name was Jedediah Learned. And throughout the 8 years of the war, he was in and out and in and out and in and out of the war for one reason or another, partly because of injuries, partly because in those days, I mean, you had to take a break sometimes for a few months to go back to the farm and plant some crops or harvest some crops or, you know, work with the animals so that people would have some food to eat. How many of you know that soldiers need food to eat? An army has been said to move on its belly, so he was in and out for that period of time serving. But see, we've forgotten some of them, and we have lost something very much because we have forgotten them. Because they are some of the people who were the least equipped. It's been said, and I believe it's probably true, and I'm not nearly as familiar today with what weaponry and what kind of equipment that the American soldier has now, but I'm sure it's probably the most advanced in the world and probably about the best that money can buy. But I can tell you that the Minutemen and the Continental troops had inferior muskets, partly because the British knew early on that one day it was going to come that these people that they were oppressing would finally want to fight back.
You are listening to City on a Hill radio show. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.cityonahillradioshow.org.
So they didn't allow them to make their own musket barrels out of the fine iron ore of the Western Berkshire Mountains of Massachusetts. They said, you cannot, it's illegal to make your own barrels there, but you can buy them from us. And the defective ones were shipped from England to the colonies to be sold to the colonists. It's not accidental. This was going on for years. And so they weren't very well equipped. But you know, the interesting thing is, they understood the biblical injunction that God gave to the Israelites. You will never have as many horses and chariots as your enemies. You will never be able to trust in the arm of flesh. When you go out to battle against your enemies, I will lead you, and I, the Lord God, will be in your midst. Well, let me tell you something. I know for a fact that that's what those Minutemen believe. You know, many times we talk about people in what we think today is heroic service, but what about that person, and I relate to him because he was one of the few colonials who was close to my size. If you've ever been up into New England and find out that most of the stair treads in the colonial houses are about, and I was in Jonas Clark's, Patriot Pastor Jonas Clark's house in Lexington a few weeks ago giving a tour, I had to put my foot on a 45-degree angle to go up the steps because the stair treads, I've got, you know, I think my foot's shrunken a little bit, but whatever size that I am now, those stair treads was about five or six, size five or six. I had to duck through every single doorway. I had to kind of turn like this to get through because they weren't very big people physically, but they certainly were big people in their hearts. Well, there was a man who said, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. That was the last words of the 21-year-old American patriot Nathan Hale, who was hanged by the British without a trial. Does that sound right to you? Well, let me tell you, it happened all the time. You can read it in the Declaration of American Independence, in the 27 indictments against the king. He was a Yale graduate. He was also supposed to become a Christian minister. And as his brother Enoch did, who became a Christian minister, he also decided that he would become a teacher at Union Grammar School. Nathan Hale fought in the Siege of Boston, capturing a boat of provisions from from under the gun of a British man of war. After the British left Boston for New York, General Washington was desperate for information, and Hale volunteered to penetrate the British line at Long Island, but was captured upon return. General Howe ordered him to be hanged the next morning. Hale wrote a letter to his mother and brother, but the British destroyed them, not wanting it known a man could die with such firmness. And listen to this. He never asked for mercy. He never asked for a commutation of his sentence. You know what he asked for? His Bible. And you know what the British did to him? They refused him his Bible, even while they hung him.
This concludes part one of the Salute to the Keepers of Freedom Veterans Day event. Tune in next week to hear the final part. And if you would like to view the video of this event, please go to our website at www.cityonahillradioshow.org.
You have been listening to the radio program, A City on a Hill, a weekly program by the Citizens for the Acknowledgement of God, promoting the Christian biblical worldview in the Wiregrass. Our next broadcast will be next Saturday at the same time. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I pledge allegiance to the flag.